Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Their lives and then go live it, Father. I pray we would never, Lord, just hear a word and hear just to hear it, God, but that we would hear a word to live it. And I pray that today, God, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to love. We thank you for Christ and what you're about to do in our lives through the preaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all be seated with me this morning. Y'all ready to get to work this morning? Amen. Do you know sometimes preaching is work and hearing preaching is work? Amen. Sometimes it's more work than other times. So maybe it won't be too bad this morning. In 2002, my first job, as soon as I graduated from college and I got married, was a plumbing assistant. I worked in Bowling Green with Lee and Wolf Plumbing. Now, some of you say, I can't imagine Brother Ben crawling underneath a house and fixing pipes and fixing the waistlines and all that stuff. Well, yeah, I don't like doing it either, right? I mean, there are some houses you just can't hardly get under. And you get under them, you don't know what's under there. I know Gene knows all about it. I wish the Lord had made me more like him, slender and tall. I think that's what you need to be a good plumber. But I was a plumber by day and a pastor by night. Now, as you well know from your own experience, man, you get to working with plumbing. Don't you get into some nasty situations? You've been there before. You get into some terrible things when you deal with plumbing, especially if you work in the service side of plumbing, and that's what I did a lot of. I mean, the stories I could tell. Now, we'll save that for another sermon. We won't get into those this morning, but it got nasty. All I got to say is, I love the smell of a sewer in the morning, amen? No, it was terrible. People would often say to me, Ben, how in the world did you do that? I mean, I could never do that because of the nastiness and all those things. And I can see their point. But to me, there were great benefits to being a plumber. And let me just share with you just a few of those benefits. I was never tied down to one location. I mean, I could work at this house for a while. Then I'd go to this house and there'd be travel time and all that stuff. I got to work outdoors a lot. That was a big benefit for me. There's great joy, as you well know, in fixing stuff and making things work again and building stuff. I even got to work alongside one of my best friends. His dad owned the company. He's actually a partner now himself, but I got to work alongside my best friend that I grew up with, so that was a big benefit. I also had the opportunity to learn a trade from two master plumbers. We had two master plumbers with us, and they took the time to teach you and show you a few things. Now, please don't call me this week, because that was years ago. I've forgotten a lot of it by now. But it was a pleasure learning a trade. It was. Now, we make decisions like this all the time, right? I mean, in that situation, the benefits greatly outweighed the costs of being a plumber. It seems like the Lord has sort of just made our mind to think and to reason this way. We easily add up the benefits and we add up the cost and we say, which one is weightier? Which one is better? And then we go with the one that's better. That's why if you look at the scripture, church, the Bible has one as one of its central themes, reward and punishment. Have you noticed that in the Bible? If you do this, there will be great reward. But if you do that, there will be serious punishment. You see, God unashamedly puts priceless benefits and treasures in front of us, drawing us to Christ like a horse to oats or to a carrot or whatever it is you put in front of an animal to get it to come to you. God unashamedly does that. But He also puts behind us serious, scary, frightening punishments to push us toward Christ. And praise God that He's hemmed us in that way. He wants it to be clear to us, abundantly clear, that the benefits of following Christ win by a long shot. Would you say amen to that? That the benefits of Christ outweigh the cost every day? It so most certainly does. And so as we come to the end of an intense teaching on the law and the gospel, which is what we've been learning about in Galatians chapter 3, Paul ends this chapter by pointing to the massive benefits we have in Jesus Christ. Massive benefits. And so that's our subject this morning. The benefits of following Christ. The benefits of following Christ. We're going to look at four this morning. Now, trust me, as the title of this message is, Jesus is all of this and so much more. He's more than these four, but these are the four that Paul points to here in our text this morning. So let's get into it. The first benefit this morning is freedom from the weight of sin. Freedom from the weight of sin. Look at verse 23 and 24 with me this morning. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Now, focus with me on the verbs here. Notice the verbs. Kept in custody. Being shut up. What sort of imagery is Paul drawing on here? You think of being kept in custody. What sort of imagery? I know we got three guys that should know this like the back of their hand, right? Two or three guys in our church, they work in law enforcement. He's drawn upon the imagery of a jail, isn't he? Being kept in custody, being shut up, being locked up. Paul's basically saying, church, that the law is like a prison. It's like a prison. And so he gets into it here and basically says, under the law, we are the inmates. Look, it says here. I don't know if any of you have ever been in jail yourself or prison. I've never been myself by the grace of God. But I've visited several times over the years doing ministry and other things. I'll never forget in college, I had an experience that really blew my mind. I took a crime and corrections class there in college, and we took a visit, a field trip, over to Terre Haute, Indiana, to the federal corrections complex there. They've got two penitentiaries in one complex right there. This is a serious federal penitentiary. It has a supermax cell block. I mean, some of the nation's worst criminals are there. And to be honest, I wasn't looking forward to it. I don't know if you ever went to visit a prison or a jail, but when you go there, you're a little bit worried they might just keep you, right? I mean, I was thinking, what if there's a riot when we go in and like we get murdered? I mean, what if I get lost from my group and separated and a door shuts and I get locked behind? I mean, I'm a worrier anyway. And so how many of y'all like that too? You think of all the worst case scenarios before you go do something, right? Yeah, there we go. That's me. And I was thinking of all these worst case scenarios, but I had to go. And after we went through the security checkpoints, we got to where you actually enter the prison, and we walked through this big door, beeped, and it opened up for us, and we walked through it, and suddenly, it was like this grating, massive metal on concrete. It sounded like a ton of metal locked behind us, and it just reverberated down the hall, like, down the hall. It shook me to my soul because, again, I was a little bit frightened even going in there to begin with. Guys, we walked through the prison, and it seemed like everywhere around me, the prison was saying back to me, Ben, you're only getting out if I want you to get out. And that's how it felt like. I mean, there was razor wire and gates and bars and fences. I mean, armed guards and watchtowers and, high concrete walls everywhere. It was oppressive just to experience and to look at. Even if I was just visiting, I felt oppressed being there. We toured the facility and we even got to go to the super maximum cell block. There were like 24 cells there where the worst criminals were housed. I mean, these men were in solitary confinement. They got out one time a day to go to the yard where they got to basically do exercise by themselves. They couldn't do anything. They were escorted in chains to the playground or whatever you want to call it and back. They brought a mobilized shower to their cell so they could shower. It was awful. And one of the men, he was probably, I guess, the most vicious. He had been trying to spit on the guards and bite them. And we were actually there when we saw him being escorted back from his exercise time. I don't know if you remember Silence of the Lambs, that mask that Hannibal Lecter had on. They had one of those on him, like a mask with like teeth bars over it and stuff. It was crazy to look at. But you can imagine how oppressive it was there. The entire place, it was intense. And if you were an inmate, everywhere around you, as you looked around, screamed to you, "You are a criminal." I mean, everything said that. Even to the clothes that they had on reminded them, "You are a criminal." And Paul says, that's what the law's like. That's what the law is like, Paul says. At every turn, you're hemmed in and reminded that you are a criminal. It's like one of those big balls and chains. You remember those that they used to put on the feet of prisoners? And they would either drag them around like that, or if they really wanted to go, they'd have to pick it up and carry it. Paul says that's what our sin is like, right? It gets heavy. We're hemmed in. We're oppressed by it. We're shut up by it. And as we go through life, what happens to that ball and chain? It gets heavier and it gets bigger until it seems like it is going to crush us. Some of you this morning are under the weight of your sin. I mean, it's piling up. It's mountainous. It's crushing, and it's about to fall down on you. Guys, the guilt is oppressive. But here's the good news. Here's what Paul says here. Under Christ, through Christ, we're set free from that weight of sin, right? The ball and chain just doesn't disappear. Jesus comes and takes it off of us and puts it on himself and carries it for us. He takes it instead of us. And so the freedom, that weight of sin is taken from us. Notice what it says in verse 24. Notice what it says. We've been shut up in sin so that we may be justified by faith. Do you all remember what the word justified means? If you don't know that word, if you don't use that word, you need to. It is a central Christian term. Central term to your faith. Justified means being made innocent in God's eyes. That's what that means. By grace through faith in Christ. Your sin, church, was taken and given to Jesus. And Jesus' righteousness was taken from him and given to you. The law, the Bible says, locked us up, but by grace through faith in Christ, we're set free. That weight of our sin is gone. The prison doors, they're flung open wide, and you and I were given our walking papers. Amen? You go free. That ball and chain, it's done away with. What a glorious benefit, amen? If you're in Christ, rejoice in your freedom and peace with God. Listen to me. If you are in Christ, God did it for you. Christ did it for you. But listen to me carefully. If you are not in Christ this morning, if you've never repented of your sins and never turned to Jesus with your life, aren't you tired of carrying that weight around? It's about to crush you. You can't sleep at night. You can't eat sometimes. I mean, when all of a sudden you get convicted and the guilt is too much for you and your past is overwhelming you and you can't seem to go anymore. Aren't you tired of that? If you'll only turn from your sin and turn to Jesus, you will be set free as well. Friends, the first benefit is freedom from the weight of sin. But here's the second one. Paul doesn't stop there. The second one is being called a son of God. Being called a son of God. Look at verse 25 through 27. As you look at these verses, church, these are some of the sweetest verses in the Bible. Look at what they say. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Paul says right here that we are no longer under a tutor. a tutor. Now, that's the Greek word paedagogos. Paedagogos. Now, when we think of a tutor, we think of a lady something like this, right? Miss Nice Teacher from back in our elementary days. I mean, she did everything she could to make sure that we learned. She would spend extra hours, and she was always smiling and happy, and she loved teaching, and she loved students, and she did everything in her power to let us know that she believed in us and was for us and pushed us to succeed in school. How many of y'all had teachers like that? Amen? That's not the lady Paul had in mind here. Paul had in mind somebody more like this. Yeah. That's Miss Mean Teacher when he says tutor here. You see, the Greek word right here, paedagoges, sort of has the idea of this mean teacher who's just waiting for you. She's begging somebody, go ahead, punk, make my day. Get out of line. I can't wait to wrap those knuckles. I can't wait to bust you across the head with my ruler. Right? How many of y'all had some teachers like that? Now we're testifying here. We had some teachers like that. Listen to me. The Greek word here literally translates child trainer. That's what paedagogos means, child trainer. And so in Paul's days, that was usually a male slave, this tutor that Paul's talking about here. It was usually a male slave, and he did little teaching. His job was the disciplinarian. And trust me, he liked his job, if you know what I'm saying. He liked his job. He took his job seriously. In fact, he was harsh a lot of times to a point of cruelty. You know, if you look at some of the ancient drawings, some of the scholars say, of the podagogos, this tutor, they would be depicted with a rod in their hand or a cane. I mean, they were ready to whip you and beat you into line. But Paul says, notice this, that in Christ, you're no longer under that kind of authority. You're no longer under that. In Christ, God is no longer our judge who condemned and imprisoned us. God is no longer our tutor who restrains us and chastises us. God is now our Father, Paul says, who in Christ has accepted and forgiven us. As one author says, he says, we no longer fear God, dreading the punishment we deserve. We love Him with deep devotion, family-like devotion. We're neither prisoners awaiting the final execution of our sentence, nor children or minors under the restraint of a tutor, but sons of God and heirs of His glorious kingdom, enjoying the status and privileges of a grown-up son. But notice one thing, guys. I mean, that's the authority that we're under now in Christ. Not the tutor, but a loving Father. But notice one important thing. Our sonship is not on the basis of ourselves, is it? Look at verse 26. It says clearly that this happens through faith in Christ. Friends, hear me clearly. God the Father, I know we call Him God the Father. He is everyone's creator, but He is not everyone's Father. Listen to me clearly. He's everyone's creator, but He is not everyone's Father. That only happens by grace through faith in Christ. Listen to me. Think about the love a father has for a child. Think about that for a moment. It's an unconditional love, isn't it? When you think about your son, your daughter, it's unconditional. They could do nothing for you to love them less. It's the type of love that's depicted in Luke 15 with the prodigal son. You all remember that story well, right? I mean, the younger son, in that parable that Jesus told, he basically told his daddy, I can't wait till you die. Please go ahead and just give me my money. I'm sort of done with this. I just want my money. Can I go? Please, I want to go. And so the father gave them to him. It was a rich inheritance. He went ahead and gave it to him. And the son took the money, and what did he do? He went into a faraway country, the Bible says, and he squandered it. Just ruined it. Just went through it like that. On what? We don't know. You know what? He probably didn't know either. It went so quickly, so quickly. Eventually, his life was in shambles, and he began to long to be back in his daddy's house, to be back under the authority and the watchful eye and the loving care of a father. And so what did he do? He determined in his mind to return. And he began to think in his mind, how can I get dad to take me back? He said, here's what I'll do. I'll go up to dad and I'll say, I'm back. But listen, I don't want to be considered your son anymore. I've sinned too much. I've done too much against you. Just let me be a slave in your house. That's all I ask for. Do y'all remember that story? Right? And what happens? He begins on his way home. The father noticed his son from far off. He saw him coming. I don't know if the daddy waited every day and looked off to see, but whatever happened, he noticed his son coming. And what does the Bible say the father did? He ran. He didn't wait for the son to come. He got up out of his seat, out of his chair, wherever he was, and went and met the son. And as soon as he saw him, he fell on his neck and hugged him. He kissed him. I'm sure there were tears, because he was so excited to see his son. The son that was dead. I mean, he didn't know if he was living or what had happened to him. Is now alive and before his very eyes. And the son eventually said this. Dad, just let me be a slave in your house. And what was the father's response? Basically, he said this. Are you kidding me? You are my son. You're my son. Slaves, get this son of mine the best clothes. Get him a ring for his finger. Prepare a feast because my son is back. Friends, listen to me. That's the father's love for a son, and that's the kind of love that God has for you if you are in Christ. But here's the problem. Do you ever doubt in your mind that God could still love you and call you a son or a daughter? I mean, you've messed up again. How could God still love you? Do you ever doubt that? Do you ever think those thoughts? Well, the old preacher tells about a new convert who came in deep distress to see him. And here's what the man said to him. He said, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply can't seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation, the man told the preacher. And the old preacher thought about it for a second, then here's how he responded. He said, you see that dog over there? And the man said, yeah, I see the dog. He said, that's my dog. That's my dog. He's house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient. He is a pure delight to me. But he said, you hear that kid in there in the kitchen? That kid in there in the kitchen? He's my son. He's my baby son. He said, that boy makes a mess all the time. Every day, I clean it up. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He soils his clothes. He's a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom, the preacher said? Is it going to be the dog who is a delight and a pure, never messes up? Or is it going to be the son who messes up quite often? What's the answer, church? The son, the son, the son. He said, not my dog, my son is my heir. You are Christ, Jesus' heir, because it is for you that he died. Friend, let me tell you the truth this morning. Listen to me carefully. Let this truth get all over you this morning. And let the doubt fall away. If you are in Christ, you are his son. You are his daughter. And he will never cast you away. Because here's why. We are a son of God, not through our perfection, but by means of grace. Because of the one who called us. What a glorious benefit it is to be called a son of God. So, the second benefit, being called a son of God. Here's the third one this morning. Here's what it is. It's enjoying divisions being destroyed. enjoying divisions being destroyed. Now, you look all around you. Wherever you look, you see strife and division in the world. Blacks versus whites. Iran versus Israel. America versus Al-Qaeda. I mean, you could go on and on. Men versus women. Don't you get tired of all that strife? Don't you get tired of all the bickering and division in the world? I know I do. Amen? I get sick of it. One of the benefits of following Christ is that you get to enjoy divisions being destroyed, being wiped away. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Friends, what an important verse. What an important verse. Now, let's be clear. Paul's not saying that these divisions don't exist. I mean, of course, there's a difference between a man and a woman, right? There's a difference. Of course. There's a, you know, ethnicity. A person is either a Jew or a Gentile. There's a difference. You're either of a Gentile ethnicity or a Jewish ethnicity. And there's still in this world the situation of slavery and freedom. And so Paul's not saying that these divisions don't exist. He's saying they just don't matter anymore when it comes to the free grace through Jesus Christ. It just doesn't matter anymore when it comes to being called a son or daughter of God. Listen to the word of God and rejoice, guys. Regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of the money in your pocket, your socioeconomic status, regardless of your gender, you all have equal access to God through Jesus Christ. Don't you remember that song that you sing as a child and you teach your children to sing? Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And the truth is, that's true. And these little children of the world, they grow up and they become men and women of the world. And Jesus desires to be their Savior too. Amen? Amen. In Christ, people who were once enemies become brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And that, my friends, it's a beautiful thing. Absolutely beautiful. I love to see division destroyed. But let's be honest this morning. All right, I'm going to shoot you straight. You shoot me straight this morning. We still struggle in our hearts with division, don't we? Don't you? Don't you still struggle in your heart with division? I do. I sure do. We're going to look at three areas of division here that Paul points out. First is neither Jew nor Greek. Would you be honest this morning and admit that you struggle with racism? Would you be honest and say that? I do. I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle with racism sometimes. I've been taught to hate people with a different skin color or ethnicity. If you grew up where I did in the country outside of Bowling Green, you were taught to do that. At least in my family. Maybe you were taught to hate people or dislike people or distrust people simply because of their skin color or ethnicity. Friends, I'm ashamed of the things I used to say. I'm ashamed of the thoughts that even today I sometimes think. I mean, we even make up names for groups of people and label them so that it makes them worse. It makes them sound worse. You know the words. I'm not going to say them. But we use them still, don't we, sometimes? I know you do. I know you do. Even, we even act like they're a different race. And we use that word, they're a different race. Almost as if they're a different species of being. And sometimes, which one's more important to us? That flag right there? Or that flag right there? Sometimes does your American flag trump your Christian flag? Friends, we all struggle with that. Our Christian flag should always trump our American flag. Friends, although I struggle with racism at times, I hate it. I hate it. And God hates racism. You see, when I look at the Bible, and I know when you do too, there's really only one race that you see there, isn't there? There's only one race, and that's a human race, with all of us having a common physical Father in Adam, right? We're all of the same family in Adam. And so may the division of racism be destroyed in your heart through Christ. How about the next one? Neither slave nor free. I mean, ultimately what this is pointing to is the money in your pocket, right? Your socioeconomic status. Do you sometimes treat people differently because they have more or less money? We all do that, don't we? I mean, that's that sin nature, right, that wells up in us. But let's be reminded clearly from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. You can see them on your screen. Just keep your finger there in Galatians 3. We're coming back to it. Here's what James says, verses 1 through 9 in chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, listen, stand over there and sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called. Or do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. I mean, James's words are clear and strong. Favoritism because of money is a sin, and we should avoid it at all costs. All costs. Especially right here at West Main Baptist Church. But how about the third one? Neither male nor female, he says. Now, in Paul's day, women did not enjoy the status they enjoy today, right? Women were treated basically as property. They were thought of to be of lesser worth than a man. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what he says. In Christ, women are just as important as men. Amen to that? Amen. How about the men? I heard a lot of women say amen. How about the men? Amen?
Amen.
There's some bass out there. Not just some bass. I want some bass with some gusto. Amen. Right? God has given men and women different roles. All right? We don't want to belittle what Scripture teaches or miss out. God has given a distinction in roles, but there is not a distinction in worth, in value. Men are to lead. That's what the Bible says. And the women are to follow. But nowhere in the Bible, friends, does it say that women are inferior to men, does it? Nowhere in the Scripture. Men and women are of equal worth and have equal access to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. What a glorious benefit. Having divisions destroyed, enjoying that. And so may God continue to destroy divisions in your heart and in this community. In this community, I would dare say that the most segregated time in Alexandria is on Sunday morning, isn't it? Why is it that we can't worship together with people of a different ethnicity? Why is that? It goes from both sides, but why is that? The Bible says that there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither black nor white. I pray that God would work and destroy divisions in our community and in our hearts. And so that's the third benefit, right? Enjoying divisions being destroyed. And so here's the final one this morning. It's this, being Abraham's heirs. Being Abraham's heirs. Really, this is the whole point of chapter 3. I mean, we've been working up to this point. Verse 29 is sort of the summary of what Paul has been saying for the past 29 verses, the past 28 verses. And probably being Abraham's heirs, I mean, that's probably, it's certainly a major point of the whole book of Galatians. So look at verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. I know we've hit on this a lot, so we're not going to belabor the point again. I ask you again this morning, who is true Israel? Who is true Israel? Notice that he says that you are a child of Abraham, if what? Notice that if you belong to Christ. And so if you do not belong to Christ, then you are not an heir of Abraham. But if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's heirs. And so therefore, upon the authority of Scripture this morning, right here and in many places, I declare to you that the church is true Israel. The church is true Israel. You see, true Israel, friends, is every person from the Garden of Eden until the time that Jesus comes back who has or will come to God by faith in Christ. It's only by faith in Christ that we become heirs of Abraham. And what is Abraham passing on to us? It's the promise from God that we will be saved by grace through faith in Christ. That's Abraham's inheritance to us. So this morning, as you look at Jesus Christ is this. These four things that we've mentioned, right? Freedom from the weight of sin, being called a son of God, enjoying division, being destroyed, and being Abraham's heir. Jesus Christ is all of this, but he's so much more, isn't he? This morning, maybe you're not in Christ. Maybe you've never turned from your sins and trusted Jesus. I pray that this morning you would see these tremendous benefits. Do you see all that God has given you in Jesus? I pray that you would look and see there's rewards that God has put before you. And this morning, you will turn from your sin and come to Christ. He desires to save you. He desires to give you all that we've talked about this morning and so much more. Maybe this morning as a believer, maybe this morning some of that joy that you had in your salvation is gone. You're not where you once were. Maybe it's because you've forgotten what you've been given. So I pray this morning during the invitation time, if you yourself have lost some of that fervor, some of that love, some of that passion that you once had in Jesus Christ, I pray you would, right where you are or right up here, cry out to God and beg him to help you regain that. Just as you pray and as you struggle for joy, hold the things that we've talked about in front of your mind, in front of your eyes this morning. And if you will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be made joyous in Christ. Let's stand together this morning. Jesus Christ is these benefits, and so may you see the benefits of Christ and rejoice in him forevermore.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.